Great. Thank you so much. Let's open our Bibles at this time, to the book of Romans, chapter 10 and verse 1. Romans 10:1 for our message from God's Word this morning. You'll find it on page 1203 if you're using the Pew Bible. Page 1203. But in everyone's Bible, right after the Gospel of John, where we've been studying, if that's where your ribbon still is at. Then the book of Acts, and then the book of Romans, chapter 10 and verse 1. Does anybody not have the handout that says Romans 10 verse 1? Raise your hand if you don't have one. Dave does not have one, Ed. Dave doesn't have one, Dave Marchikaitis. And if you don't have one, raise your hand and Ed will fill it. Today is July 27th, 2014, no matter when you're listening by recording. Our text is going to be in Romans 10, the first 9 verses. And the title that we have selected for this morning's message is An Apostle's Revenge. An Apostle's Revenge. We begin with the story of a U.S. soldier serving in Afghanistan. A soldier who received a Dear John letter from his girlfriend. You know what that is. She was breaking up with him. She had met another man, and she was going to marry this other man. And she had the nerve to ask him to send back a picture of herself that she had given him. It was her favorite picture, and so she wanted it for the bridal announcement in the newspaper. Well, the soldier was very angry. And when he told his buddies about it, they came up with a really interesting way for him to get his revenge. They got a box. And every man in the platoon took a picture of his girlfriend or his wife and put it in the box. Then the soldier put the picture of his girlfriend in the box, sent the whole box back to her and said in a note, "Please remove your picture and send the rest back because I can't remember which one you are." And now you know how a soldier gets his revenge. But if you're wondering how an apostle might get his revenge, let's consider the example that we have in God's Word of the Apostle Paul. Because Paul preached that Jesus is the Christ, the Jews persecuted him. In your first cross reference, when Paul's name was still Saul of Tarsus, in Acts 9:22, it says Saul confounded the Jews, proving that this is the very Christ. And the Jews didn't take that well, did they? They took counsel to kill him. And we listed a whole bunch of other references in the book of Acts there, showing how time after time they persecuted him. Look at 2 Corinthians 11:24, your next reference. It says, Paul says, "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 39 stripes. 40 stripes save one." That's all the law of Moses would allow them to give. But that's a lot. And Paul got it 5 times. So you would think he'd be out for revenge on the Jews, wouldn't you? Well, let's see how he got his revenge in Romans 10 in your Bible and verse 1. I direct your attention to the first verse of our text. Paul says, "Brethren, My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul did not pray, get them, Lord. Make them suffer the way they've made me suffer. He didn't pray that, did he? No, sir. He got his revenge on these Jews by praying for them. Praying that they might be saved from their sins so they could go to heaven. And then you know what he did? According to your next reference, he did everything he could to help them get saved. He put feet to his prayers. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 20 to 23, unto the Jews I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews, that I might by all means save some of the Jews. Now how about you? Is that how you get your revenge on the Jews? Now maybe you're thinking, well, Pastor, why would I want to get revenge on the Jews? Oh, listen, there's plenty of Christians who want to get revenge on those Christ killers. You don't know how many Christians blame the Jews for crucifying the Son of God. Yeah. How about all the people who have wronged you personally? How do you get your revenge? By praying for their salvation and then using all means possible to try and get them saved? That's what Paul did. Did you ever hear the old story of the king who vowed to destroy his enemies? So he invited them all to a feast. And all the king's servants thought, oh yeah, we know what he's doing. This is a trap. But they had the feast. And afterward, all the enemies left unharmed. So they said to the king, we thought you said you were going to destroy your enemies. And if you've heard the story, you know what the king said. He said, I did destroy my enemies. I destroyed them by making them my friends. That's the kind of revenge you should be seeking on the Jews for crucifying Christ, on everybody who ever wronged you personally, by praying for your enemies and making them more than just your friends, making them your brothers and sisters in Christ by sharing Christ with them. That's what you want to do to get your revenge. Now, maybe you're wondering, how was Paul able to do that? How is he able to put aside all animosity, all thoughts of revenge, to pray for their salvation and work toward it? Well, as we look into verse 2 in your Bible, it was because he understood why they persecuted him. Look at verse 2 in Romans 10. Romans 10, 2. For I'm praying for them to be saved, that for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Paul was able to pray for his tormentors because he understood their zeal. Now, that's not a word we use very much. We talk, sometimes you hear the word zealous. I looked up the word zeal in the dictionary. It means to be so passionate about something that you're willing to go to extreme measures to achieve whatever goal you want, even unto death, like the Jews were trying to kill him. We read about zeal in your next cross reference. Jehu, king in Israel, showed some zeal in 2 Kings 10, 13 to 17. Jehu said, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. And when he came to Samaria, he slew all that remained unto Ahab till he had destroyed him. And if you know the story, you know why. Ahab's sons had to die, folks, Because they said that Baal, the false god Baal, they said that Baal was God. And the law says, you got to die. So Jehu's zeal back here in killing them was according to knowledge, wasn't it? According to a knowledge of the Word of God. Now Paul was saying that Jesus was God. And He was. So in persecuting Him, the zeal of the Jews was not according to knowledge, right? See how that works? But here's the thing. They thought it was. They thought their zeal was according to knowledge, so Paul did not pray for vengeance. He prayed for their salvation. Now, I got a question. Is that how you feel about Muslims who worship the wrong God? Do you pray for vengeance on them after what a few of them did on 9/11? Or do you do what Paul did and pray for their salvation? Oh, I know their zeal is not according to knowledge in wanting to persecute us. They think we worship the wrong God. Their zeal is not according to knowledge, but they think it is. They think it is. So are you doing what Paul did? Are you praying for them and trying to bring about their salvation by any means possible? That's what Paul would do. And you know me, I always want to know, how many of you want to be like Paul? Say amen.
Amen.
There you go. Now as we move on here in Romans 10, the Jews were guilty of a particular misunderstanding. A misunderstanding that's pretty common today, and not just among Jews. Look at verse 3 of Romans 10. Speaking of the Jews, it says, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Now, if that word righteousness is new to you, you don't know what is righteousness. I love the way Pastor Stam used to explain it. It's simple, but it's true. He said God's righteousness is His rightness. He always does what's right. He never does what's wrong. Look at your next reference in Psalm 145 and verse 17. In Psalm 145:17, the psalmist said, "The Lord is righteous in some of His ways." Oh, in all of His ways. "And holy in all His works." Daniel said the same thing in Daniel 9:14. "The Lord our God is righteous in all His works which He doeth." Psalm 71:19, the psalmist prays and says, "Thy righteousness, O God, is very high. Who is like unto Thee?" Nobody's got perfect righteousness like you have. But now listen. The Jews weren't ignorant of that righteousness. All those three verses I just read you, where it talks about God's righteousness, those were written by Jews. And they were part of the Jewish Bible. So how can Paul say the Jews were ignorant of God's righteousness? Isn't that what he's saying here in Romans 10? And verse 4, they being ignorant of God's righteousness? Oh, folks. What they were ignorant of is what most people are ignorant of today. That God is not only perfectly righteous, He requires men to be perfectly righteous if they want to get into heaven. That's what the Jews were ignorant of. And that's what most people today are ignorant of. How many sins did it take to get Adam booted out of the Garden of Eden? It was only one, and it wasn't a very big one. He ate some fruit. If you're thinking, well, I'm not a sinner, remember the example we always give? How many rapes do you have to commit to be considered a rapist? How many murders do you got to be committing before they say you're a murderer? How many sins you got to commit before you're a sinner? You're a sinner, folks. Now you ask most people, well, how are you going to get to heaven if you're a sinner? They say, what do they say? Oh, I'm going to keep the Ten Commandments. I like what Pastor Jordan used to say. Next time you hear somebody say that, say, name the Ten Commandments. Most people can't name them, but listen. If you thought my eternal destiny depends on me keeping the commandments, don't you think you'd be able to name them? Don't you think you'd know them? Well, you know they can't. And you know what happens when you break one of them. You got it. I've got it in your next reference. Usually we don't have room for all the verse in James 2, 10 and 11. Whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all the law. For the same God that said don't commit adultery also said don't kill. So if you don't commit adultery, but you kill, you become a transgressor of the law. That's the righteousness that the Jews were ignorant of. That God requires that kind of righteousness. And that's the righteousness most people today are ignorant of. God requires perfect righteousness in order to be saved. Now, because of that, most people today are doing what the Jews did. They're going about to establish their own righteousness. Isn't that what it says in verse 3? They were thinking, well, I never killed anybody, so I'm righteous enough for heaven. Is that what you think this morning? You're righteous enough to get to heaven? The problem with thinking I'm going to heaven because I never killed anybody is, what did James say? Maybe you never killed anybody, but if you committed falsehood, if you lied to somebody, did you ever covet something? Thou shalt not covet! You're guilty of all the law. No wonder Isaiah said in the verse that Paul quoted this morning in his lesson in Sunday school, Isaiah 64:6. Isaiah says, we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. In the eyes of God, the righteousness of men, even the very, very best of men, is filthy. It's not good enough. They need perfect righteousness. That's the bad news. The good news is Christ died to make men perfectly righteous. Isn't that what you read in your next reference, 2 Corinthians 5:21? For He hath made Him to be sin for us. God made Christ to be sin for us, the Christ who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. As He hung on Calvary's cross, God made Him to be sin for us so that you might be made righteous. The righteousness of God, perfectly righteous. Now, if you're wondering how you could be made righteous, it's not automatic just because He died. Look at your next reference, Romans 3:20-22. By the deeds, by the works of the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, because nobody can keep them. But Paul says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, even the righteousness of God upon all them that, what? Believe. Yeah. If you want God's righteousness, all you have to believe is that you're not good enough for heaven. Submit yourself to God's righteousness. Say, I'm not good enough for heaven, but Christ died to make me good enough for heaven. He died to make me righteous. Problem is, most men today are like the Jews in Paul's day. They don't want to admit they're not good enough for heaven. So, like the Jews, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And if you're wondering why the Jews wouldn't submit to God's righteousness, the answer is pride. Religious pride. You see, folks, the Jews were good people. Of all the people on the earth, they were good, probably the best moral people. And good people don't want to admit they're not good enough. They don't want to admit they're good enough, not good enough for heaven. That's why there's going to be more bad people in heaven than good people. Do you know that? Look at what the Lord said in Matthew 21:31, your next reference. He said to the religious leaders, he said, you know, the publicans, the tax collectors, the thieving, cheating, conniving, low-life publicans, and the hookers are going to go into the kingdom of God before you religious leaders. And you know why? Because the publicans and the harlots were willing to submit themselves to God's righteousness. They knew they weren't good enough to go to heaven. How about you? You too proud to admit you're not good enough to go to heaven? If you still think you can be saved by keeping the law, look in your Bible now at Romans 10 and verse 4. In Romans 10 and verse 4, Paul says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. If you want to be righteous, don't look to the law. Christ is the end of the law. If you want to be righteous, you have to believe on Christ. Speaking of Christ in your next reference, in Acts 13:38, Paul says, through this man, through Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by Him, watch now, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses, because you couldn't keep it perfectly. Now maybe you're thinking that I'm misunderstanding the law of Moses when I said they had to keep it perfectly. Well, what if you were to hear Moses himself say that? What if you were to hear Moses say that that's what you had to do in order to be saved? Well, let's read on in your Bible, Romans 10 and verse 5. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law. Moses talked about how you get righteousness under the law. He said, quote, that the man which doeth those things, does the things of the law, shall live by them, live eternally. That's what he's talking about. Now here, Paul's quoting a verse where Moses himself describes what men had to do in order to be righteous before God. So let's look at the verse he's quoting. It's in your next reference, Leviticus 18, verse 5. In Leviticus 18:5, Moses said, and this is God speaking through Moses, ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. And when Moses said that God said, if you keep my commandments, you'll live, he meant live eternally. And you say, how do you know that? Well, we know that because Paul wasn't the only one to quote Leviticus 18:5. Do you know that? Jesus Christ quoted Leviticus 18:5 when a man asked him, in your next reference, in Luke 10:25, when a man asked him, Master, what'll I do to inherit eternal life? The Lord said, what's written in the law? And then he quoted Leviticus 18:5. This do the law, and thou shalt live. All right, see the point? The man asked about eternal life, and the Lord quoted Leviticus and says, if you keep the law, you'll live. You'll live eternally. Now maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, that's kind of tricky. You can't really blame the Jews for not making the connection that they had to keep the law in order to be saved. But listen, that's not the only place in Leviticus 18:5 where Moses said you got to keep the law in order to be saved. Look at your next reference in Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 11, 13, and 21. I just blended them together. God said about Israel, He says, I gave them my statutes, showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. Then in verse 13, they walked not in my statutes, they despised my judgments, which if a man do, he'll live in them. Then in verse 21, they walked not in my statutes, neither kept my judgment, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. God Almighty pounded it home. till they knew they had to keep the law to be righteous. And that's how Moses described the righteousness which is of the law. But you know what? Moses also described the righteousness which is by faith. Look at verse 6 in your Bible. Romans 10 and verse 6. After verse 5 said, Moses described the righteousness which is of the law. But verse 6 says, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Now here in this verse, Paul is still quoting Moses. But he's not quoting Leviticus anymore. He's quoting the verse that comes after Leviticus, which is what book? All you Bible aces. What comes after Leviticus? Numbers. And then Deuteronomy. He's quoting a book that comes after Leviticus. Does anybody know what the book of Deuteronomy means? What's the name? What's that word mean? Anybody? The second giving of the law. Greek word nomos is word or law, and anything onomy, astronomy, you're studying the stars and it's the laws of the stars and it's the second giving of the law. Anybody remember why the law had to be given a second time? Because the first time God gave Moses the law, the Ten Commandments on the tables of stone, it arrived dead on arrival. DOA, right? Before Moses came down to deliver the law, they'd broken the law. Dancing naked like heathen around a golden calf that they made. When Moses saw that they broke the commandment, have no other gods before me. When Moses saw they broke the commandment, make no graven images, he broke the commandments. The tables of stone to illustrate how they broke the law. Anybody know what happened after Moses broke those first commandments? Look at your next reference in Deuteronomy 10 and verses 1 and 2. Deuteronomy 10:1, the Lord said unto me, hew thee two tables of stone like the first ones, the ones you broke, and I'll write on the tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. God gave the law a second time in the book of Deuteronomy. It was the second giving of the law. But here's the difference, folks. This time, he also added a gracious provision to the righteousness of the law. The righteousness of faith that Romans 10:6 is talking about. The righteousness which is of faith. That's found in Deuteronomy 30. The chapter that Paul is quoting here. So we're going to look at the verses in Deuteronomy 30 that Paul was looking at. Now put your thinking caps on. These next few verses in Romans are some of the toughest verses in the book. People ask about these all the time. In fact, they asked about it at Kettle Moraine Bible Church, and that's why Kevin asked me to preach on this passage of Scripture. But I know you can understand it. Now, before we get to the verses that Paul's quoting in Deuteronomy 30, we're going to start right at the beginning. Look at your next reference, Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 to 3. Look what God says to Israel. The Lord thy God will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God has scattered thee. Now you see that word return? How could you miss it? I put it in italics. What would God have to do before he could return to Israel? Wouldn't he have to come the first time? This verse is talking about the second coming of Christ, the return of Christ. What's the Lord going to do when he returns according to that verse? He's going to return and gather Israel from all the nations where He scattered them. And you know as well as I do, there are Jews in nearly, if not every country on the planet, nearly every country on the planet. At the second coming of Christ, the Lord's going to return and bring them all back and establish a kingdom for them in the land of Israel, a kingdom in which they would live forever. They'd have eternal life. Now maybe you're thinking, well, wait a minute, how's that going to happen? Because to have eternal life, to have righteousness before God, you got to keep the law perfectly, right? Well, look what your next reference in Deuteronomy 30, verses 4 to 6 says. Moses went on to say, "The Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed after he gathers you. And the Lord thy God will circumcise your heart to love the Lord thy God with all your heart and all your soul." And you know that's the sum of the law. That what? That you can live eternally, that thou mayest live and have eternal life. See what he's going to do when he comes back? He's going to make them obey the law perfectly. Isn't that what that verse? The next verse we quoted all the time, Ezekiel 36:27. God said, "I'm going to come back. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." And they had to do them to get eternal life. That's going to happen in the kingdom. Now, all of that sounds really, really far off, doesn't it? Especially when Moses was saying those words. I mean, it sounded like the Jews were going to have to wait till Christ comes the first time, goes away, comes back, returns, gathers Israel, sets up the kingdom before they could have righteousness, before they could be saved. Doesn't it sound like that way? And listen, there's a lot of grace believers who think that the Jews don't get saved till the kingdom. I'm not one of them. Moses knew that the Jews would think that, hearing that. Well, you know, I got to wait till he returns to have righteousness. So, in your next reference, in Deuteronomy 30, in verse 11, Moses goes on to say, "This commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off." Moses is saying, yeah, the return of Christ might be far off, but the way that you can get righteousness and live eternally, that's not far off. That's not hidden. Look at your next reference, verse 12, Deuteronomy 30, 12. "It's not in heaven that thou should say, who shall go up for us to heaven? Bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it." They're looking for a way to hear the law and do it and live eternally. Now Moses just got finished saying they wouldn't do it and live eternally till the second coming, right? But what about back then? What about when Moses is speaking these words? Christ hadn't even come the first time yet, let alone returned. Couldn't men be saved? Couldn't they be righteous then? Well, look at how Paul interprets Deuteronomy 30, verse 12, back in your Bible in Romans 10, and verse 6 again. Well, yeah, in verse 6. "But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven?" Does that sound like Deuteronomy 30, verse 12? "It's not in heaven that thou should say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it up?" Yeah, he's quoting Deuteronomy 30, verse 12. Look how he interprets it, though. In verse 60, in parentheses, he puts, "that is, to bring Christ down from above." Paul is telling you that Moses was saying, you don't have to wait for Christ to return and come down from heaven to be saved. You don't have to wait. You don't have to bring Him down here to be righteous. Moses was saying there's a way to be righteous way back then when he was speaking those words. Now, before we tell you what it is, Moses tells about something else they didn't have to do to be righteous. Look back at your cross-reference sheet in verse 13. Deuteronomy 30:13, "Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldst say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it." They're still looking for a way to do the law and have eternal life. Now notice how Paul interprets that verse in your Bible in Romans 10 and verse 7. "Or who shall descend into the deep," he calls the sea. That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. Now you compare Deuteronomy with what Paul quotes. Deuteronomy 30:13 says, "Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it into us." Paul says in verse 7, "Who shall descend into the deep?" And listen, that means that the sea that Moses was talking about, the deep, wasn't the ocean that you always think of when you hear about the deep, It was the place where Christ died. It was the place what Christ went to when he died, I should say. When Christ died, he went to hell. Did you know that? But he didn't go to the hell you're thinking of. We know from the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16 that in the Lord's day, hell had two compartments, didn't it? Had a good side and a bad side. Had a comfort side and a torment side. And listen, that meant that in the Lord's day, everybody who died went to hell, one side or the other. That's why King David said in your next reference in Psalm 16, he prays, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. David anticipated going to hell when he died. But he was going to the good side. And listen, we know that Christ went to hell when he died because of your next reference. In Acts 2:29-31, Peter quotes Psalm 16 and he tells you what David was really talking about. David, being a prophet, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell. That tells you Jesus Christ went to the comfort side of hell when he died, right? Where was the comfort side of hell, according to your next reference in Matthew 12:40? The Lord said, "As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights," where? "In the heart of the earth." That's where both compartments of hell were. Let me ask you a question. Is the heart of the earth deep?
Yes.
Oh, very, very deep. Do you see why Paul interprets what Moses said? When Moses said in Deuteronomy 30:13, "Neither is it beyond the sea that thou should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us?" He interprets that back in your Bible now. In Romans 10, in verse 7, "Who shall descend into the deep?" That is to bring up Christ from the dead. Now what's he saying there? Moses was saying, you guys, you don't have to wait for Christ to return. You don't have to wait for Him to come and die and be raised up from the deep, raised up from the sea, and establish His kingdom in order to know how to live eternally. You don't have to wait for that. Look at your next to last reference in Deuteronomy 30, verse 14. Moses went on to say, "But the word is very nigh to thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it." Moses said the word telling them how to be righteous was in their heart. It was in their heart in such a way that would enable them to hear it and do it. How could it be in their heart before Christ returned? It was by believing if they wanted to keep the law good enough to be saved, then God was going to have to do it for them. They believed that someday in the kingdom He'd come and do that. But if they would believe that at that time, when Moses spoke the words, if they would believe, if I'm going to be righteous, God's going to have to do it for me. Moses says, if that's in your heart, you're a righteous man. Now, as we draw this to a close, why is Paul bringing all this stuff up to the Jews that he's talking to in his day? Well, notice how he interprets it in verse 8, Romans 10:8. That verse, Deuteronomy 30:14, let's read it again, your next to last reference. The word is nigh to thee, Moses told Israel, in thy mouth, in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. Look how Paul quotes that verse in Romans 10:8. What saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. And then he adds, that is the word of faith which we preach. Paul's saying this message that Moses preached, that the only way to be righteous is to believe that God has to make you righteous. This message that Moses preached, he says, is the word of faith that I preach. See what he's saying? Here's something that a lot of dispensationalists miss, folks. Even under the law, Pastor Stan brings it out in the first chapter, Things That Differ. Even under the law, folks were saved by faith. Yes, they were. Sometimes I get asked, you tell people, listen, they had to keep the law perfectly to be saved. The next question always is, well, wait a minute. Does that mean nobody was ever saved in the Old Testament when they had to be saved by keeping the law? Well, you know better than that. How many of you think men like Abraham and Moses and Daniel never read a single thing that Daniel did wrong in the whole book? How many of you think men like that weren't saved? Of course they were. Well, how did they get saved if they had to keep the law perfectly to be saved? Well, they believed that if they were going to be righteous, God had to make them righteous. If you ever get asked how they were saved under the law, just read them in your last reference, Luke 18, 10-14. The Lord explains how they got saved under the law. Two men went to the temple to pray, a Pharisee and a publican. The Pharisee prayed, God, I thank Thee that I'm not like other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. But the publican, the despised, sinful, lying, thieving, cheating publican, would not lift so much as his eyes to heaven. He beats on his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He didn't have a snowball's chance to get righteous before God. He said, the only way I'm going to be righteous before God is if God makes me righteous. So he just says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus Christ ends the parable by saying, I tell you, this man went down to his house. What's that next word? Justified. Just like you are. Rather than the other. You've heard me explain it. The men who thought they were keeping the law good enough to be saved were lost. Men like the Pharisees. The men who knew they couldn't keep the law good enough to be saved and needed the mercy of God to be saved were saved. That's how it worked. In other words, they were saved by faith, even under the law. Paul's telling the Jews here, that's the message I preach. Don't be so mad at me. Quit trying to kill me. I'm just preaching what Moses preached. The word of faith. Righteousness that comes by faith, not the law. And the Jews didn't have to wait till the kingdom to receive it, and neither do you if you're not saved. Remember the end of The Wizard of Oz, the movie? The Good Witch, what's her name? Glinda? Glenda? Glinda? The Good Witch tells Dorothy, if you want to go home, just click your heels together. And she's been wearing the heels the whole movie, And so the Scarecrow speaks up and says, well, what's going on here? And Glenda says to Dorothy, "You've always had the power to go home." So the Scarecrow says, "Well, if that's true, why didn't you tell her?" And what'd the good witch say? "Because she wouldn't have believed me. She had to learn it for herself." Well, folks, the Jews have always had the power to be righteous. In Moses' day, in Paul's day, and today, they just have to learn it for themselves. They don't have to wait for the kingdom. And if you're not saved, you have to learn it. You have to learn the only way you're going to be righteous is if God makes you righteous. But if you're not saved, you can be made righteous right now. And you don't have to go beyond the sea to be made righteous. Back in 1968, the Beatles all went to India. Remember that? That was big news. They went to India to study with the Maharishi and learn how to be spiritual. Oh, my dear folks, if you want to learn how to be spiritual, if you want to learn how to be righteous before Almighty God, you don't even have to leave the room. But you do have to believe Christ was made sin for you so that you might be made righteous. If you were saved that way, say amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, I thank you for this passage of Scripture, this tremendous book of Romans, where the Apostle Paul makes it crystal clear that righteousness can be had. The righteousness of God, every time I hear it, that you yourself are no more righteous than I am. I choke on the words, but it's true. It's in your word that everyone here who's trusted the blood of Jesus Christ this morning is as righteous as you are. We thank you for that, Father. We don't have to worry about where we're going to spend eternity. And that ought to make every burden that we have to face this week just dwarf it in importance and consequence. What matters knowing we're going to be eternally with you? We thank you for that, and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.